In the late first century, the Church of Jesus Christ was hurting. They were enduring persecution from all sides, from the Romans and from local authorities and from Jews. And they were suffering physically, suffering pain and ostracism and violence and robbery and all sorts of other terrible situations. They were also suffering because they were under attack from false teaching. Earlier in the century, after the establishment of the church, false teaching started to come in that was more focused on enforcing the law of Moses and sort of putting restrictions in place, preventing people from doing what they could do. Later in the century, false teaching began to come in that told Christians they could do more than they were allowed to do. And so the church began to see its moral condition fade and decline. And things were tough in the church in the 90s A.D. Things were tough for John himself, John the Apostle. He was old and no doubt was suffering physical and mental and spiritual difficulties from years of persecution. He was living in exile, apart from people that he loved and who could support him. And for everybody involved, things are just going to get worse. And what they needed was a message. What they needed was a message to let them know that even though it seemed that everything was out of control and that things were getting worse, which they were, but that they would never get better, they needed a message from someone to tell them that God was in control, and that He was still with His people. And in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, that's exactly what they get. The churches get a message through the Apostle John about this very thing. It's a powerful vision that begins the book of Revelation as John is on Patmos, and he hears a voice speaking to him, and when he turns to look, what he sees is startling, to say the least. Among the things that were told about this vision, it's Jesus, no question. But among the things that were told about Jesus in this vision, as John looks at him in verse 14, his eyes are like flames of fire. They're piercing and they're dancing with anger and they're dancing with fury and rage at the things that both unbelievers and false Christians are doing. In verse 15, his feet are like burnished bronze. They're solid and secure and stable. Nothing is going to rattle Jesus. In verse 16, out of his mouth comes a sharp two-edged sword, which stands both for his message and for his judgment. He's there, and he's going to take care of his people in his time. But we're also told in this vision about Jesus that not only is he powerful, we're told that he is close, that Jesus is in the midst of his people. We read in this passage that the Son of Man, or one like the Son of Man, is standing in the midst of lampstands. We're told that the lampstands are the churches. And so Jesus is standing in the middle of his people. And it says that he's in the middle of them, right in the midst of everything. He's not separated from them. He's not distant from them. He's not barely in touch with them. He's in the middle, and he's walking among them. And so the picture that we're getting of Jesus and his relationship with his churches is one of very close intimacy, so that at the beginning of every letter, there are seven letters in Revelation 2 and 3, to seven different churches in the Roman province of Asia. And every letter begins with two words, one word in Greek, but two words in English, I know. Begins with, I know. Every letter, every time that Jesus writes to a church, he says, I know. Now, what does he know? Well, frankly, he knows everything. There's nothing he doesn't know. Now, the same thing, by the way, is true about the Morehead City Church of Christ, or whatever church it is that you might get a lot of visitors from other places, whatever church that you're a part of. Jesus could write a letter to you and say the same thing. I know. What does he know? He knows everything. He knows what's good. He knows what's bad. He knows what's shaky. He knows what's solid. He knows what's failing and what's working, what's growing and what's dying. He knows everything. How's that make you feel? He knows everything. I said, depends, right? Some people go, oh, that's great. He knows I'm hurting and suffering. He knows I'm trying. That's great. And some people say, oh, he knows some things I wish he didn't know. But the fact is that he knows everything. And so the church that we're going to look at and the letter that we're going to look at is the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2, 1 to 7. Now, I think that this letter is the closest description we have in the New Testament of the modern American church. I believe that what we're about to read is the most accurate assessment of the modern American church. This letter is going to describe what we are in danger of becoming if we have not already become that. Now, I don't know, I'm not saying this church, certainly the church that you may come from, if you're from somewhere else, but I'm not saying that this church is this. What I'm saying to you is, this is our biggest threat. That what we're about to read is the biggest threat we face right now as American churches. So listen carefully to what Jesus says to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 1 and verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus. We're not sure what that means, to the angel of, but it's a message to the church. It doesn't matter. The church is hearing the message. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this: I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. And you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, and you have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent. And do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. Yet this you do have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. What main reality do you see in that letter? What's the main issue? If you had to put it in a statement or two, what's going on with the church at Ephesus that makes God say to them, I have something against you? Because they have outward signs of faithfulness. He says, you are working. You are toiling. You're persevering. You haven't grown weary. You're still there, for heaven's sake. This is 30 years in. The church was established about 30 years before this. They're still kicking. They're still going. And they're still working. They're still meeting and teaching and door knocking. They're still taking a contribution and singing and preaching. They're doing all of that. But what? But what? He says you have no inner reality of love. And that's a problem. Because the Bible says it's a problem literally from beginning to end. The Bible says over and over and over, outward signs of faithfulness without an inner reality of love are not enough. From Deuteronomy to Hosea to Romans, all throughout the Bible, that is a problem. And that is the Ephesians' problem. This is their issue. Now, what does it mean when he says that you have left your first love in verse 4? What does that mean? Well, as a church, it's obvious that they have departed, but what does it mean to leave in this sense? Well, it can mean several things. And I would ask you to think carefully as we think about this spectrum of ways that a person can leave the Lord, which of these five ways will be your biggest threat? Because it can mean just simply an unintentional neglect. I just didn't give it enough time. I didn't give it enough attention. I didn't mean to go away from the Lord, but I just didn't put in the work. Or it could be a gradual cooling. Man, when I became a Christian, I was on fire, man. I talked to everybody. I read the Bible 10 hours a day. I prayed the other 14 hours a day. I was there every time the doors were open. You couldn't get in my way when I first became a Christian. Now, not so much. It's just a gradual cooling that takes place. There can be a careless indifference. I'm just really not that interested. I'm drifting away because I'm just not really all that into it. It can be a willful neglect. I don't want to study. I don't want to be at church. I don't want to pray. I don't want to tell people about the Lord. I don't want to do it. And it can be an intentional rejection. I'm just rejecting it because I'm against it and I'm going away from it. We don't know exactly what it was with the Ephesians. I suspect that it was some of all of that, depending on which individual you're talking about. But the fact is that they had left their first love. These things do not happen suddenly. These things do not happen overnight. It is not going to be the case that a member of this congregation will be here today, faithfully serving God and being a faithful believer, and then tomorrow say, I've changed my mind and I'm done with it. It doesn't happen that way. It's gradual. And the fact is that when it came to the church at Ephesus, there were some early warning signs. Now, by the time we get to Revelation in 90 AD, they're already gone in their hearts. But did you know that when Paul wrote to the Ephesians in 60 AD, he gave them an implicit warning. And he said to them, blessed be all who love Jesus with a what? An incorruptible love, a love that doesn't fade and die, which is what theirs had done. There's something that Paul saw when he was with the Ephesians that made him realize there's a problem there, and if they're not careful, they're going to go away. There were early warning signs. Later on, when Paul wrote to Timothy in about 65 A.D., Timothy was living where? In Ephesus. And Paul said to Timothy, the goal of our instruction is love, but some straying from these things. So I want you to notice the progression. When Paul was with them, he saw warning signs. By the time Timothy got there, some of them had already left. And by the time that John wrote to them, the whole church had departed internally from God. There are always early warning signs. There are always early warning signs. You ever have find out that something's wrong with you and you go to the doctor and he says, well, you've got whatever it is. And you think, well, you know, now that you mention it, I have been hurting a little bit right there and been popping a little bit down there and creaking a little bit in here, and I just hear about this stuff. None of this happens to me. I'm way too young for that. But I hear a bunch of our old fogey members talking about that stuff. Just that's how I know anything about it. But there's always an early warning sign, right? You get in your car, you turn it on, and it's got like a slight knock to it, or a little bit of a whine, a little bit of a high-pitched noise to it. That's not a big deal. So, boy, you keep driving the thing, and what happens? Knock gets louder. Wine gets louder, starts kind of missing a little bit. It's probably no big deal. And before long, you're sitting on the side of the road. Because you had early warning signs, but you didn't do anything about it. There will always be early warning signs. We as Christians should have a genuine faith in God. We should have a real relationship with God. But an early warning sign is just busyness. Just being busy. We're just busy doing stuff. But we don't really mean it within. We ought to be people who engage in daily devotion, but an early warning sign is church building religion. I do all my religion at the church building. Do all my shopping at Walmart. Do all my working out at the gym. Do all my religious stuff at the church building. And then when I'm done at the church building, I'm done for the day. It's church building. We do everything at the church building. That's an early warning sign. Our assemblies, speaking of the church building, our assemblies ought to be eager and heartfelt. We should be truly glad to be here. We should be excited to be here. We should look forward to coming here. Now, that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes we won't look forward to it. Sometimes we'll think, if I have to hear that guy preach one more time, I'm going to jump off a building. I know that's how you feel, brother, where you are. I know that's how that is. But he doesn't go here, so we don't have that issue. But it ought to be the case that when we're in church, we're excited to be in church rather than having cold, routine assemblies, singing the songs, praying the prayers, taking the Lord's Supper, sitting through a lesson, close it, get up, go away, come back and do it again. Check, check, check. That's an early warning sign. And if you find that you have coldness or a routineness about the assembly, that's a warning that you need to take seriously. We need to have genuine gratitude and joy. But if you find yourself grumbling all the time, complaining all the time, griping all the time, it's a warning sign. It's a warning sign. Did I get an amen for that? Did you look at your wife and say amen? Okay, I was worried for you there, brother. We should have a Christ focus, not a church focus. That's a warning sign. The church is important. And the church is inextricable. The church is always tied to Christ, whatever that word is. The church is always tied to Christ. And you can't separate the two. But so many of us think so much about the church and not enough about Christ. We need to have a willing obedience, not a rote obedience, just going through the motions. When you see those things start to crop up on the right, that's a warning. Because if those things aren't taken care of, eventually it all falls apart. So, this is exactly what had happened to the Ephesians. What does he tell them to do? Three things. He says, remember, repent, and repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Now, I'm going to do this a little bit differently this morning. Instead of me standing up here and telling you stuff, I'm going to ask you some questions. I do not want you to answer me out loud. These are thought questions for you. I am not going to teach you anything. And you say, well, that's consistent. You never do. And so we'll just keep that rolling. It's all good. So I'm not going to teach you anything. I'm going to ask you to evaluate yourself. I'm going to lead you in a self-examination process to figure out what might need to change in your own life. And so he tells them, remember from where you have fallen. I want you to remember. Remember how it felt when you first became a Christian. If you can remember back that far, some of you. Remember how it felt. How did you feel when you first became a Christian? How did you feel inside? What were your thoughts about this step that you had just taken? What were your emotions? And what were your thoughts? I want you to remember when you first became a Christian, what did you do? What did you do as a new Christian? Did you read the Bible more? Did you pray more? Were you in church more? Did you talk to more people about this thing that you were excited about? Were you more obedient when you first became a Christian? When you first became a Christian, I want you to remember what you thought was going to happen in the future. Where did you see yourself down the road? When you first became a Christian and you looked into the future, did you see yourself as a strong, faithful believer? Maybe if you're a man, maybe you're an elder or a deacon, or you're preaching or teaching. If you're a woman, you see yourself as a strong, stable, vibrant woman of faith, reading her Bible, praying, telling people about the Lord, being a strong wife and mother perhaps. Or when you first became a Christian, did you look down to the future and see yourself sitting in a pew, getting through a service and going home and getting on with life? Did you see yourself walking out of the church building Sunday after Sunday going, "It just didn't do that much for me, really"? How did you see yourself? And are you what you thought you would become? I want to ask you to remember a time when you were very strong in your faith. When's the last time that you can recall reading the Bible and really loving it? When's the last time that you can recall reading your Bible just on your own and you absolutely loved it and you couldn't get enough of it? When's the last time that you had a circle of friends around you who were really godly and faithful and encouraging and positive, who motivated you to do really big things instead of settle for the status quo? When's the last time church was really exciting for you? When's the last time that you were in an assembly and you thought to yourself, "This is great. I love this. And this is really doing for me exactly what I need"? When's the last time that you got that out of an assembly? If you could go back to your strongest moment, if you could go back to the time in your life when you were the strongest Christian you've ever been, and you could bring something that you were doing then into your life now, what would it be? What would you do now that you did back then? We need to remember from where we have fallen, and we might just need to repent. The word repent really just basically means to change. What needs to change for you? What needs to change for your life right now? Do you live like you are in a relationship with Jesus? Or do you live like your job is just to obey and keep rules and check boxes? Do you care more about what people think or what God thinks? Do you do what you do or not do what you don't do because you're worried about what others think rather than what God thinks? Have you let sin settle into your life rather than fighting it to stay faithful to God? Do you think you're too busy to study and pray every day? Do you think that if you're busy enough, that your outward activities will make up for a dry heart? Have you let comfort, success, or ease become more important than faithfully following the Lord? Or have you just stopped altogether, longing and working and praying and trying to grow because you're satisfied with where you are? If so, you need to repent. And then he tells them that they need to repeat. In other words, he says, "I want you to do what you used to do." So I want us to think about that for just a minute. I want you to ask yourself, what good habit did I used to have that I need to restart today? What good habit did I used to have that I have let go by the wayside? We need to do the things that we did at first. Where in the Bible will you start studying tomorrow? Where? Where in the Bible will you start studying again tomorrow? What time tomorrow will you set aside for prayer to talk to the Lord instead of just fulfilling an obligation? What specific sin do you need to confess and begin to get rid of in your life today? What blessing can you focus on to begin to stir gratitude once again? What can you do to restore happiness and excitement in the assembly again. Not what I can do, not what the song leader can do, not what the elders can do. What can you do to make the assembly fulfilling again for yourself? Who will you reach out to this week to ask for help? To say, I know I need to do this better, and I need you to help me. It's going to be hard to do it on your own. Who will you ask for help? Well, one thing that we're doing, we have a class that we do every third Sunday night of the month. And we're beginning a new class tonight that will really go right along with what we're talking about this morning. We're going to be talking about spiritual disciplines for lifelong growth. Spiritual disciplines are just habits. That's all they are. Your life is going to change. Wherever you are right now, if you're going the right direction, what's going to keep you going the right direction? If you're moving away from God, how do you reverse that? If you're all the way gone from God, how do you fix that? Spiritual disciplines. Fixing those things doesn't come through a moment of aha, or a bright light from heaven, or a momentary excitement. I'm fired up, and I'm going to change my entire life. Whatever change you need to make comes from your habits. And we're going to talk about those habits for a while. Not a while tonight, but a while going forward. Just about an hour tonight. As we talk about spiritual disciplines, we'll introduce the topic and get ready to study that over the next bit. Next month, Lord willing, I will not be here this coming Sunday. Isaiah and I will be at camp. But next month, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new series, A Call to Spiritual Renewal. And we're going to be starting on that first Sunday of August, thinking about having a heart for God's Word from Psalm 119. And so that's what we have coming up before long. You can get your songbook out and turn to the song that Jay mentioned. It was in Heart and Soul, right? It was 16. Number 16 will be our invitation song. You can get that out and turn to that, and we're going to sing that song in just a moment. You may have noticed in the passage that we read in Revelation 2 that Jesus tells them what will happen if they do not fix the problem. He tells them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 5, I need you to remember, I need you to repent, I need you to repeat, or else. A lot of people don't believe or aren't comfortable with Jesus having an or else, but He does. And He tells the Ephesians, you will do what I have told you, or else. And He would tell any congregation who is leaving a love for God or has already left a love for God, you need to remember, you need to repent, you need to repeat, or else. Or else what? He says, or else, I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place. What does that mean? Well, the lampstands are the churches. And so removing the lampstand would be Jesus removing whatever it is that makes a church His church. Newsflash, it ain't the sign. It's not the sign. It's not even the things that make us different from all those denominations out there. It's not the five steps of salvation. It's not the five acts of worship. It's not the three things we do with the money. Those things are important. But you can have every single one of those things and not be a church of Christ. Every one of them. Jesus says, if you don't fix the problem, you will no longer be a group of my people. You still meet. You still come together. You can keep the sign. Call yourself a Church of Christ on Facebook. You can do all of that. But unless we have both the outward manifestation of faithfulness and the inner reality of love, we are not a Church of Christ. That's not a denominational title. It's a term. That means a group of people who belong to Jesus. If we do not maintain or perhaps restore the love that we have for Him, we can continue to gather and go through the motions. We can continue to sing and preach and teach and pray and take the Lord's Supper, but we will be wasting our time. And we will be making God angry at our disobedience. Eventually, more than likely, what will happen is somebody will begin to introduce some sort of false teaching. Almost certainly some sort of progressive, you can do whatever you want to do, feel good, let's reduce the number of verses in the sermon and increase the number of funny stories and videos and drama and songs and all of that. And we'll increase all of that and we'll make people feel good. We'll tell them they can do whatever they want to do. And it will, this church, having left its first love, will go down a progressive path, which progressive is actually not progress, but it's regress. But anyway, we will go the wrong direction. And, or, we will simply eventually turn out the lights and close the door and cease to exist altogether. If we do not maintain the love that we have for God, this letter is the most accurate description of the American church in the entire Bible. It is up to each of us who are members of our congregations to make sure that we are not Ephesus. Only you can decide if we are. Each of us as individuals and all of us together need to be sure that we're doing the things that it takes to maintain our love for God instead of just doing what is outwardly appearing to be faithful. So, having thought about these questions and looked at these verses and thought about these issues, we're going to sing this song in just a moment. As we do, it's an opportunity for all of us to think about where we stand, to think about where are we now in comparison to where we were, to think about what we might need to repent of, and to think about what we might need to be doing again. And as we do that, if you realize that you need help, that's one thing that this time is for. You can ask us for help, and you can tell us what's going on, and we'll use Scripture, and we'll use prayer and fellowship to help you to grow in the things that you need to grow in. But we can't do that if we don't know what you need. So if you realize, have realized during this time, or you think about it during the song, and you want to reach out for help, please do not leave the building until you do that. Every time you realize you need help and don't reach out for it, it makes it harder to reach out the next time. And eventually you quit altogether. So if we can help you, we'd love to do that this morning. We'd love to speak with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.